Acts chapter 8 tonight. I'm still at that point in my preaching where I really don't know how much notes I need to make a sermon a certain length. So sometimes I'll have like 6 pages of notes, and I'll go through all 6 pages, and like 15 minutes have gone by. And then there'll be times where I'll have three. I'll have like just finishing the first page, and then like 45 minutes have gone by. So I don't know what's going to happen tonight. That is annoying. I'm aware of when we're supposed to finish, so we'll get you on time, I promise. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 8, and we're going to start reading in the first verse there. So we start in Acts chapter 8, coming out of the death of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, and so we're going to pick up in verse number 1. It says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death," talking about Stephen, "and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison." So we see here in Acts chapter 8 that the persecution of the church has started right after the death of Stephen here. So at this time, the gospel has been preached pretty much to just the Jewish people. It was preached at Pentecost, and some of them were from other regions, so they took it out. But for the most part, the church is located here in the city of Jerusalem and hasn't gone out very much from there. So the Jews there in Jerusalem, the Pharisees especially, they view these new Christians as heretics. You know, they want to keep the law. They view these people as perverting the law. They don't believe that Christ is the Messiah, and they want to stamp this out while it's still in its infancy. They want to stamp the gospel out, so they want to take out all these Christians, right? So the Bible says that there was a persecution, and it uses the word great, which adds even more emphasis to it. So we see in verse number 2, it says, "And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him." So we see that these men, they carry Stephen to his burial, and it says that they make great lamentation over him. So we see that there's a great persecution, and we see that there's a great lamentation over the death of Stephen. And the word lament means to grieve for or to mourn for. So we see that these men are sorrowing because of the loss of Stephen. And then we see another character, Saul. And it says, "As for Saul," in verse 3, "he made havoc." I have written in my Bible next to the word havoc, "devour like a lion of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison." So we see that he's going out and he's dragging these people and pulling them back, putting them in prison. They're getting killed, right? They're running for their lives. In verse 1, it says that they leave Jerusalem and they scatter. Some of them go to Judea, some of them go to Samaria, and they all just get out of Dodge, right? And I'm reading this passage, and whenever I try to read the Bible, I try to put myself in it. So I'm going to, just for the sake of an illustration, we're just going to pretend like something like this was happening today. So let's say we'll use Brother Rice as an example. Brother Rice, he goes out into the city of Rochester, right in downtown Rochester, starts preaching hard against them. I don't know what he's preaching against, you know, some bad sin, you know, like putting pineapples on pizza or something. So he starts preaching against them, right? And they get mad at him. They get mad at him. They grab him, they beat him up, they take him, And then they have a firing squad, and they execute him right on the spot. That's kind of what happened in the book of Acts. They took Stephen and they stoned him. I mean, stoning was a much more gruesome way to go than the firing squad. I mean, these guys picked up rocks and they hit him. I mean, it wasn't a quick death. So we see, I mean, can you imagine if that happened today? Like, what? Of course we would be in the same spot they were. We would make great lamentation over his loss. I don't know if Stephen had a family that he left behind, but we would think of Brother Rice's family. We would think about, you know, just his absence in the church and, you know, trying to fill the gap that he would leave. But it didn't just stop with the death of Stephen. It says that they made persecution against the whole church. So we see that, you know, imagine if Brother Rice was killed and then they start coming for the rest of us. They're like, oh, we have to get the rest of these people. They start rounding people up. People are going in jail. And then what do people do? They all leave, right? So, I mean, that's probably what a lot of us would do in that situation. We wouldn't stay. Why would we stay, right? So we're leaving. Some of us go off to Buffalo. Some of us go to over by Syracuse. Some of us leave to Pennsylvania. Some of us might go to Canada. I don't know why you would do that. But some of us might leave to Canada. So they just all leave. And we see in these first couple of verses, we see a very somber scene. We see, the first thing that stands out to me is the death of Stephen. And how angry the people were at Stephen because of what he preached to them. And we think about the great lamentation that the church makes for him, the sorrow that they feel, the burden that the people have now because of his death. And they can't even really properly grieve because now they're coming for them. So now they're running for their lives. And given each situation, I think one of the words that best describes where the people are at is suffering. I think that's where the people are at right now. The people are suffering. And undoubtedly, the whole church is suffering. There's suffering going on because of, first of all, the persecution that's against them. But Stephen suffered when he died. And but when I try to put myself in the spot of this passage here, and I think about the suffering that they were going through, I can't help but think of the suffering that we still see today. And you don't really have to, you know, you don't only find suffering in the Bible. Suffering is all around us. We look at people in their lives, and it doesn't take you very long before you look in somebody's life before you find out something about them, something that they're going through, a problem that they have, some hardship they're dealing with. And for every person, that might be different. Every person goes through different things. It might be one of your family members is sick, very ill. Maybe you're ill. Maybe, there's a problem with your marriage, or there's, other issues going on with maybe your children or your siblings or something like that. And each of us goes through something. Each of us suffers. And when we're presented with suffering, the natural question we all ask is why, right? Like, why am I suffering? Why am I going through this? Why did it have to be me? And that's a natural thing. And if we're not careful, that we can begin to blame God for our suffering. And, the age-old question that all of us have probably asked at some point in our lives is, why do bad things happen to good people? Why? And many atheists, I've spoken to some atheists, and they claim that God cannot exist. Because if he did, how could he allow all these bad things to happen to these people? And they're stuck on that question. They're stuck there. So I just want to take some time and look at where suffering came from. And this is, this is a question that we've all probably asked ourselves, and many still are wondering, where did suffering come from? And thankfully, we have the Word of God that can provide us with some of the answers. So we see, looking and observing the lives of others and looking in their own lives, that suffering is a part of life. Everybody suffers in some way. But suffering wasn't always a part of life. We know that from the Bible. We look in Genesis, and we look at the story of Adam and Eve. And when they were placed in the garden, they lived in a paradise. They were free of pain, free of worry. They didn't suffer at all. So the question is, what happened? Well, we see that Satan, who is the father of lies, he deceives Eve. She eats the fruit. Adam eats the fruit. And sin enters the world. Sin enters the world, and sin has consequences. And one of those consequences was suffering. And ultimately, sin is the cause of all suffering. When sin entered the world, so did suffering. And we see from this, from the story in Genesis, that everything suffers, right? We see that the ground was cursed, the very earth itself was cursed, all life became mortal. The animals, they died too. You know, they didn't even sin. They die. There was pain. There was Adam. He had to work hard. The Bible says that he had to work with the sweat of his brow. And so we see that sin is ultimately the cause of all suffering. But I just want to point out that although it's true that sin is ultimately the cause of suffering, it is not necessarily true that a individual personal suffering is the result of an individual personal sin. And we know that that's true because we see in the Bible the animal that was killed to make the coats for Adam and Eve, the animal did not sin, but it still suffered. All of the sacrifices in the Old Testament, there was no sin that the animals had done, but they all were killed for the sins of man. And the Pharisees asked in John chapter 9 about the blind man. They said, well, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? They thought because he was born blind, there must have been sin that caused that. And Jesus said, neither one of them sinned. He was born blind that I would get glory. And the greatest example of the innocent suffering is Christ himself. And Christ did not sin. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So we see that even though Christ did not suffer, he was not exempt from the even though Christ didn't sin, he was not exempt from the suffering of sin, because Christ suffered on the cross. So therefore, we know that personal sin is not necessarily the cause of personal suffering, but sin itself is the cause of all suffering. So now that we know that, now we know where suffering has come from, and we know that all life is marked by suffering. No one can escape suffering. Not even Christ himself exempted himself from suffering. The question is, when suffering comes in our life, how do we respond? And really, there's two ways that you can respond. And the first way can manifest itself in two different ways. So the first way you can respond is by allowing your suffering to consume you. And this can happen to you when you're overwhelmed by your circumstances and you allow your suffering to consume you to the point where it defines you. It defines who you are. And you're so focused on the pain of your suffering that everything in life becomes difficult because you're so focused on what it is that you're going through. And you become so flustered, you can't even think straight. You have a woe-is-me attitude. Everything's doom and gloom. You know, when we see these people, they get so depressed because they go through something and they just allow it to consume them. And when I think of a biblical example of this, my mind goes to Elijah. He got caught up in his circumstances, and it ultimately what it does is it causes you to become ineffective. You can't effectively do anything. And we see that in Elijah. He was so focused on his problems that he couldn't do anything. All he did was sit in the tree, and he was depressed. And it's the second way that we can allow suffering to consume us is allowing it to make us bitter, allowing it to make us angry. Angry at God, angry at other people. And when this happens, you use your suffering as almost as a fuel to excuse your bad attitude or to have that resentful spirit. And we've seen people like that too. They're so angry and they begin to blame other people. They begin to blame God. And they use their suffering as an excuse to lash out against other people. They say, oh, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't understand. And they use it as an excuse. And pretty soon people become so miserable, they become so critical of everyone and everything that they end up believing that the problem is everyone else, and they don't even see their own bitterness. And when you respond to your suffering in that way, all you're really doing is multiplying the suffering in your own life, and then you're passing it on other people. You're replicating the suffering. So you're not offering yourself a solution. You're making the suffering worse. And you're passing it on those around you. Those that might be trying to help you. And when I think of an example of this from the Bible, my mind goes to Absalom. And he was hurt by David, you know. David messed up on a lot of stuff that we see. But Absalom used that as an excuse to try to get back at his father. And he said, well, you didn't do what you were supposed to do. And he became bitter. And yes, his father caused him some suffering, but he used that as an excuse, and he caused more suffering in the life of David. So the question remains, why does God allow good people to suffer? And when you look at the life of Christ and how he suffered, you can see that there was a purpose to his suffering. We see why he suffered. He suffered because he had great purpose. He had to suffer so he could bring about the salvation of mankind. So let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll look at this a little bit more. First Peter chapter 2, verse number 19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So we see that Christ suffered for us, and the Bible says here that he left us an example. And it says that in verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called. So we see that God calls every generation to suffer. And even though Christ suffered greatly, he didn't take it out on those who caused him the suffering. He didn't allow the suffering to consume him. The Bible says that he committed himself to him that judges righteously. So if we are to follow in Christ's example, we must realize that just as Christ's suffering has purpose, our suffering has purpose as well. And God doesn't want us to suffer in vain. He has a meaning for everything that happens in our life. So the question is, because suffering is a part of life, how can we live in such a way that we will not have suffered in vain? How do we realize the purpose for our suffering? And I believe that the answer for this is later on in Acts chapter 8. So we'll go back there and we'll pick up in verse 3 where we left off. So in Acts chapter 8, in verse number 3, it says, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. Then Philip went down into the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people, with one accord, gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city." So we see here, we see that the church does not allow their suffering to define them. We looked at two ways that we can incorrectly respond to suffering. And we see that the church doesn't respond in either of those ways. The church could have easily gone into hiding and allowed their suffering to consume them to the point of them becoming ineffective. They could have gone into hiding, they could have not preached the word, they could have lived in fear. Or they could have taken up arms and fought against those that were fighting against them. They could have fought back. But we see that the church doesn't respond either way, either of these two ways. We see that they didn't replicate the suffering that was done to them. Instead, they fulfilled their responsibility to get the gospel out. It says in verse number 4, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." So we see that the church allowed God to use their persecution to further his work. And they trusted him and they were obedient to him. So we see that suffering is not an excuse to neglect our responsibility, even if performing that responsibility is the very cause of our suffering. The church here, they suffered because they were Christians, but that did not stop them from living out their lives as Christians. They were being persecuted because they were giving out the gospel, but that did not stop them from giving out the gospel because it was their responsibility as Christians to spread the gospel. So, and there are responsibilities in our life that are going to be very difficult. Maybe there are issues in your family, something that's going on in your marriage or something like that. And you have to work to make the best of your situation, even though it might be very hard for you. And maybe you might not even see a good situation being able to come out of that. And maybe you're going through a difficult time, but that doesn't give you an excuse to neglect that responsibility. You have to trust God. You have to allow God to work through that and to see you go through it to the other side. And when I think of something like this in my own life, when I was at college down in Jersey, I was working at Amazon, and I was working overnights. And there are certain times of the year where Amazon is very, very busy. It's usually, for us, it was actually right before Thanksgiving. It became very, very busy. And I would have to work overtime at work, but I was also going to college at the same time. So I'd be working 50 hours a week, plus trying to go to classes full time. And it was very, very difficult for me to balance my responsibilities, right? I had to go to work, I had to go to school, but then I also had to sleep at some point, right? So it can be very, very difficult to balance your priorities. But the best way to do it is just to keep God at your focus. You don't focus on your problems. You're always going to have problems. Don't focus on the problems. Focus on God, and he's going to see you through. Trust him, and he'll get you through. So we must put God at the forefront of our minds and keep him priority number one. So when we do that, Christ is glorified through our lives, right? God is able to use our suffering and have something good come out of it, as we see in Acts chapter 8. Look again at verse 6. "And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies that were lame were healed." So we see that these people were going through some hard stuff. We got people that were possessed, We got people with crazy palsies and people that were lame. And we see that the truth of the gospel brought great joy to them. Verse 8, it says, and there was great joy in that city. So we see that the truth is an antidote to suffering. We see that in here. We see that if we focus on the truth, it will help us not to suffer in vain. So, however, there is a temptation when God works through our life, when God works through our suffering, to take the credit ourselves. And we see this in Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 9. We'll read there down to verse 24. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. So we see this with Simon the sorcerer. Simon was used to people looking to him as this great man, right? That's what it says. So much so that they associated him with deity. They said that this man is the great power of God, right? But there was no true power in Simon's life. He was a con artist. His entire life was a sham. He was obviously a smart man, and he was able to trick a lot of people, but everything that he did was a lie. He became selfish and treated the people around him poorly. He deceived them, and he gave them a false power, all the while knowing that no true power lay within him. So once Simon sees the apostles come, and he sees true power for the first time, the imitation no longer suffices. So Simon, he offers the apostles money to get this power for himself. And Peter, we see, rebukes him pretty harshly and tells him that the gift of God cannot be purchased with money. And he tells him to repent of his sin. And he says that he's in the gall of bitterness. I thought that was very interesting. So we see that Simon has an ulterior motive to why he wants the power. He wants the power of God, but he wants to use it for his own good. So he's most likely going to use this as a continued means to take advantage of those that are around him. So Simon's motives are selfish, he's proud, and he's not going to use the power of God to spread truth. But he was only going to use it to further spread suffering to others by deceiving them and getting them to believe in himself, to believe in a lie. So we have the same danger in our lives. Everyone wants their life to count for something. Nobody wants to die and be forgotten, right? Everyone wants to leave behind a legacy. Everyone wants their life to accomplish something. And we know that we need the power of God. But the question is, why do we want the power of God in our lives? Is it to make ourselves seem good, or is it to give glory to God? So nobody wants to suffer in vain. Nobody wants to live their life and suffer and then die and be forgotten. Because if we die and nobody remembers what it is we've done, it seems like we've suffered in vain. Right? So we want people to remember it. But with this mentality, we have that temptation to use the power of God for our own earthly recognition and fame and not for giving glory to God. And if we mistreat the glory of God or the power of God, it's not going to work out for our benefit. We might experience that respect on earth or that fame or, you know, whatever it is that we're looking for. But in heaven, we will reap no rewards for misusing the power of God. So we always have to evaluate our motives and ask ourselves, why do we want the power of God in our lives? Is it to bring God glory and fulfill His will, or is it to bring ourselves glory? So we always have to remember that the glory belongs to God. For whatever's done in our lives, all the glory goes to Him, because that's where the power comes from. In ourselves, we can't do anything. In ourselves, we are empty. We have no power in and of ourselves. We can front it, we can fake it for a while, but ultimately the truth will be known eventually. So, in conclusion, we see that life is marked by suffering. And if we allow our suffering to define us, we will suffer in vain. If we use our suffering as an excuse to become bitter and selfish and seek to take advantage of those around us to try to get our way to the top, we're going to suffer in vain. We might see earthly success that way, but we will not have rewards in heaven, and we will meet destruction by the hands of God. And we only work to increase suffering by doing that. All we're doing is replicating suffering in this world. If we seek to use the power of God in an unrighteous way, we will suffer in vain. So the question is still there. How do we respond to suffering? So we must respond to suffering with the fiercest determination. And a great example of that is Stephen in Acts chapter 7. But at the same time, we have to expect retaliation. Those who seek to use suffering to their own advantage will not allow you to spread the truth. They're not going to like it, right? So they're going to try to stop you. Just like we saw in Acts chapter 8 with the Jews persecuting the church. They're trying to stamp out the truth. They are the enemies of the truth and will do anything to stop it or discredit it. So we must be resilient despite this retaliation. And it may cause us suffering. Just doing that may cause us even more suffering. But we must be determined to fulfill our responsibility as Christians to God and to our families. And we must not allow our suffering to consume us. We must work to spread the gospel despite this fact. Only then can we bring God glory. We must allow God to use our suffering, to trust Him. And we must resist the temptation to pervert the power of God to our own use. So we do this by constantly evaluating our motives and keeping our hearts right with God. If there's sin in our life, we need to get it out. We need to continuously evaluate why we want the power of God. We must remember that the source of the power comes from God, and only He can accomplish something through our suffering. And it's because of the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives that our suffering can have purpose, our suffering can have meaning. And, you know, when I look around in the room, I think of a lot of people that have gone through suffering, right? A lot of things that have happened, right? And I look back at my own life and I see the suffering of God, or the suffering that God has allowed me to go through. And we're all faced with suffering. We've met that life is suffering, that it's a part of life at this point, because we have sin in our lives. We all have sin. There's sin in the world. There's suffering in the world. So the question is, when you're faced with suffering, maybe you're going through something right now, how are you going to respond? Are you going to allow the suffering to consume you? Are you going to allow the suffering to make you bitter? Or are you going to trust God and allow him to use your suffering, just like we saw in Acts chapter 8. The church went through so much. And can you imagine the men as they went to grab Stephen from being stoned and his body is mangled from the rocks that hit him, and they're weeping for his death. But they realized that God was using that persecution to get the gospel out to the rest. And they didn't allow it to cause them to neglect that responsibility. So none of us ask for suffering, but we all go through it. It all happens in all of our lives. But maybe God has put the suffering in your life so that you can help somebody else. Maybe, like I said earlier, that I found it interesting that it says that Simon was in the gall of bitterness. And that's one of the responses that we have to suffering. We don't know much about Simon. We don't really know why he was bitter, but something made him bitter. Something in his life had happened to him, and Peter said that he was in the gall of bitterness. So maybe God has put something in your life so you can go out and help a Simon. Somebody who is misusing what God has put in his life and using it to his own advantage. And all he's doing is replicating suffering. All he's doing is causing more suffering. If the persecution hadn't happened in Acts chapter 8, we don't know if Philip would have been there to preach the gospel in Samaria. So maybe God has put something in your life so that you can go help somebody else. So, in conclusion, there are those two responses. We can allow suffering to consume us. We can allow suffering to make us bitter. And suffering is a very confusing thing because many times we, on this earth anyway, we really don't fully know the purpose. But we have to trust God that He has a purpose for our suffering. Christ suffered. Christ had great purpose for His suffering. We must trust God and allow Him to fulfill. We must allow God to fulfill our purpose in our lives, not only despite our suffering, but maybe because of our suffering. And I just want to encourage you today to continue to trust God, even through your suffering. So let's pray. I'll have Pastor Russo come. Dear and followed, I thank you, Lord, for giving me this opportunity to preach to this church today. I ask, Lord, that something I said would be a help to those who might be going through something, Lord. I ask that maybe if people have gone through something in their life, Lord, and they're on the other side, Lord, that they would just trust you, Lord, and allow you to help, to use them to help somebody else, God. Lord, and we thank you, Lord, that even though you didn't know, and Lord, that you didn't exempt yourself from suffering on the cross, Lord, to save us from our sin. Lord, we just want to thank you, Lord, again for all that you've done. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
The disc or MP3 file of that one, and listening to that again, there were some very deep, thought-out statements in there that would be good for us to just mill over a little bit and consider our life through the filter of the Scripture. Very, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." Matthew presented through the Scriptures maybe some of our natural responses, and then what we ought to do. We ought to let Christ abound in us, even in our sufferings. Appreciate that message tonight. That was helpful. That helped me. Let's all stand. I pray that you think about the things that you heard tonight. Review Acts chapter 8. Think about that. Think about your circumstance through the light of what we heard tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you again for tonight. Thank you for the power of your word. Lord, thank you for a young man that studied it. And Lord, I pray that the preached word tonight would fall on soft and tender hearts. It would take root, and it would help us. Lord, I pray that we would consider what we heard here tonight. Lord, we sure do love you. Again, we thank you for how good you are to us. Lord, help us to be a blessing. Help us to be an encouragement. Help us to glorify you regardless of what is happening. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a good day.